Your bulletin. Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
A light no darkness can overcome.
Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening.
And the day is almost over.
Let your light scatter the darkness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, we praise your name. You are worthy of all glory. Thankful hearts proclaim your grace. Blessed Jesus, Lord and Savior, mark us with your cross again. Fill us with the Spirit's power, resurrect us from the dead.
Joyous light of heavenly glory, loving glow of God's own face, you who sing creation's story, shine on every land and race. Now as evening falls around us, we shall raise our songs to you. God of daybreak, God of shadows, come and light our hearts anew. In the stars that grace the darkness, in the blazing sun of dawn, in the light of peace and wisdom, we can hear your quiet song. Love that fills the night with wonder, love that warms the weary soul, love that bursts all chains asunder, set us free and make us whole. You who made the heaven's splendor, every dancing star of night, make us shine with gentle justice, let us each reflect your light. Mighty God of all creation, gentle Christ who lights our way, loving Spirit of salvation, lead us on to endless day.
The Lord be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From old you have led your people by night and day. May the light of your Christ make our darkness bright. For your word and your presence are the light of our pathways, and you are the light and life of all creation.
Amen.
You may be seated for Psalm 141.
My prayer rise up like incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an offering to you.
Oh God, I call to you.
Oh God, I call to you. Come to me now, for hear my voice when I cry to you.
Let my prayer rise up.
Let my prayer rise up like incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as an offering to you.
Keep watch within me, God.
Keep watch within me, God. Deep in my heart may the light of your love be burning bright. Let my prayer rise up like incense before you. The lifting up of my hand as an offering to you.
All praise to the God of all.
All praise to the God of all. Creator of life. All praise be to Christ and the Spirit of love. Let my prayer rise up like incense before you. The lifting up of my hand as an offering to you.
Let the incense of our repentant prayer ascend before you, O Lord, and let your loving kindness descend upon us, that with purified minds we may sing your praises with the church on earth and the whole heavenly host, and may glorify you forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
The first reading for tonight, a portion of our gospel appointed for this Saturday evening, from John chapter 11, where we hear about Thomas. Now there was a man named Lazarus who was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go now to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Here ends our first reading. And then from Hebrews chapter 11, known as the faith chapter, a portion of Scripture. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Here ends our second reading. Time now for our discipleship drama. Excuse me, would you be Thomas Didymus by any chance?
Yes, that's me.
Good. The famous scientist.
Well, I don't really know about that. I don't get a lot of time to read the newspapers, but yes, I am a scientist.
Pleased to meet you. I am Nathaniel. I'm a reporter for the Rochester Post Bulletin. Perhaps you've heard of me.
Sorry. I can't say that I have, but as I said, I really don't get a lot of news around here, but welcome to my lab all the same. What can I help you with?
Well, I'm hoping to do a story on a recent discovery. My editor said that you would be a good one to interview.
Well, that's going to depend on what discovery it is that interests you.
Well, there's a rumor going around in the community that some scientists have discovered evidence for life after death. Would you know anything about that?
Not very much. At least, not yet. But I have heard of these claims, and I've done some work on checking them out.
Suppose we start at the beginning. What exactly has been claimed, and by whom?
Well, the lead scientist in all of this is a certain Mary Magdalene of the University of Bethany. She claims that she herself saw a man who was dead one day and alive the next.
What are we talking about here, Doctor? I mean, some sort of apparition, a ghost?
No. Ghosts are out of the question. Dr. Magdalene claims that what she saw was no spirit, but something that was alive with a solid physical body.
There wouldn't be a doctor named Frankenstein on your staff by any chance, would there?
No. Again, we're not talking anything from Halloween here. The claim is for a physical resurrection.
Physical resurrection. Now, surely you don't believe that.
Surely I do not. As a famous person once said, when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. People just don't rise from the dead.
Mind if I ask why you're still investigating?
Well, it's what scientists do. You might call us professional skeptics. When we hear rumors of the unbelievable, we check it out as best we can.
This is starting to sound familiar. We journalists are another kind of professional skeptic. Can anything good come out? That's my motto. I can't begin to tell you how many unbelievable things I have heard. I've checked them out, mind you, and I find very few actually turn out to be true. And the true ones, they're never good.
True.
So tell me, as a scientist, how do you go about checking on these things?
Well, as a scientist, we have a time-honored tool at our disposal, something that we call the scientific method. The scientific method teaches us that if something really did happen, it can be reproduced. It can happen again. If you can't make it happen again, then it probably never happened in the first place.
So that's what this lab is for.
Correct. Okay. The lab is where we experiment to recreate whatever is being claimed.
I think I know the answer to this one. Have you been able to recreate or otherwise verify a resurrection from the dead?
I have not.
I thought not. I must say, I would have been very skeptical if you had said that you were able to make a dead person alive again. So, what's behind the claim?
Well, to be fair here, Dr. Magdalene, she does not claim that she brought this person back to life herself, only that she saw it happen.
Well, then whom exactly does she say actually performed, this miraculous act?
Get your skepticism ready for this one. She claims that the dead man did it himself.
I'm totally lost. I mean, how could that even be remotely possible?
Well, scientifically, it isn't.
Then, doctor, in your opinion, what did Dr. Magdalene actually see? I mean, what did she see or think that she saw that made her think that somebody had risen from the dead?
It pains me to think about these things, Nathaniel. You see, I have a lot of professional respect for Dr. Magdalene. We have worked together on several things. She's always impressed me as a very level-headed individual, an excellent scientist. But this latest claim, it's just too much. It hurts me to think that Dr. Magdalene, of all people, could make such an outlandish claim. When I first heard of the matter, I found myself almost wishing that it could be true, that this man did rise from the dead just to save the reputation of Dr. Magdalene.
So, what did happen then?
Dr. Magdalene must be suffering from some kind of delusion.
You're talking about maybe a form of mental illness.
Well, hello, Tom. Oh, it looks like someone's been talking about me. Who's this?
Dr. Magdalene! This is Nathaniel. He's a reporter with
the Rochester Post Bulletin. You probably heard of me. Very nice to meet you.
Same. I suppose Tom's told you too much about me already.
No, not nearly enough. I understand that you saw someone rise from the dead. And what's more, it was the dead man himself that did the raising. Is that true?
It's true, absolutely.
How can that be?
I saw it happen with these two eyes. How it happened, I cannot tell, but it did, all the same.
Unbelievable. I mean that literally. People don't rise from the dead. A human body, once dead, ordinarily stays that way.
I promise you, Nathaniel, there is nothing ordinary about the human body, especially this one. Wait a minute. Thomas, can it be that you didn't mention to this reporter just who it was that rose from the dead?
No, I did not.
Who? Who was it?
It was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth.
What? That can't be good. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Is this Jesus someone you know?
Yeah.
He certainly is. I'd call him a very good friend.
Another scientist?
Not exactly. He's more of a doctor, philosopher, a counselor. He's really kind of difficult to put into one category.
But a friend all the same.
Yes, to both of us,
friend.
And much more than a friend. Isn't that right, Thomas?
Yeah, that's right. He had a special kind of attraction for us. I loved the man, like a brother, like a father, or both rolled into one. There were a number of us who felt this way about Jesus. That's why we were simply crushed when he was murdered.
No, not murdered. I knew this couldn't be good. So you both saw him dead?
Yeah, definitely dead.
But then you, Mary, saw him alive again?
Absolutely.
Now, forgive me, but it's not unusual, I've been told, for someone under stress to think that they see something that they merely want to see, like a loved one who's passed away, becoming alive again.
I promise you, Nathaniel, that I am not deluded. Jesus is alive, just as alive as you and I are right now.
But you didn't bring Thomas to see this Jesus, I mean, to prove that he was alive again.
Not that I didn't ask.
I wish I could have, but so far, Jesus hasn't been very easy to locate. I just don't know where he is. Eventually, I think I will be able to bring Jesus and this doubting Thomas together. But until then...
Until then, what my eyes can't see and what my hands can't touch, I won't believe.
Oh, Thomas, why can't you just believe? You know me, and I wouldn't lie to you.
I know you're not lying, Mary. I know you believe it's true.
Well, then don't believe me. But can't you believe Jesus? Think about it for a minute. Think with your heart. If anyone could rise from the dead, can't you just believe it would be him?
I don't know. But you're right. It's almost possible to believe of at least him. Almost possible. But I'm still a scientist.
So am I. But this skepticism we're all so fond of is overrated. If you ask me, even for scientists it is.
But we wouldn't be scientists if it weren't for our scientific method.
That's true. But I say there's more to being a human being than science, and more to science than skepticism.
Everyone has doubts. I mean, some of us make a profession out of it. If you want people to have faith in this Jesus person, or in anything else for that matter, well, doesn't that leave some of us out? I mean, it seems to me the doubters are automatically disqualified.
Yes, everyone has doubts, but everyone also has faith. You, Nathaniel, have faith in your ability to get the facts. You must also have faith that there are such things as facts, correct?
When you're right, you're right.
Just as my friend Thomas has faith in his scientific method. He has faith in what his eyes and hands tell him. You heard him say that.
I did indeed.
Doubts are normal. We couldn't survive without them. They are forgivable, I would say, but they are not the goal of our existence.
Do I need to ask? What is the goal of our existence?
I bet I'll know. It's faith, isn't it?
Yes, faith. Knowing and believing, even trusting alongside of our doubts and in spite of our doubts. If we can doubt and still trust, that's faith.
Mary?
Yes, Thomas, my friend?
Go find Jesus. No, really. I honestly want you to go find him. I want to believe that he's alive.
I will bring him to you first.
You know, Thomas, this means that I don't have a story. I mean, I can't write about a scientist who has faith.
Oh, of course you have a story. There's a scientist here who works through his doubts. He's open to the truth, even if it comes from unconventional sources. You also have a story about the resurrection.
So now you think he did rise from the dead?
Either he did or he didn't. If he didn't, you can write up the story about a scientist who made a mistake. If he did, I don't need to tell you what to write about.
I guess I can get used to writing some good news for a while.
Oh, so you believe it's true too?
Let's just say I'm willing to follow the leads and see for myself. Your friend Mary, she made a good point about doubts. I mean, they're not ends unto themselves. And frankly, bad news isn't a good thing, even if it does tend to sell newspapers.
True. So we do have a lot in common, scientists and reporters.
Yes, we certainly do.
Well, good luck with your story.
Thanks. And good luck with your research.
Thank you.
A Lenten hymn found on your bulletin insert.
Thank you.
your saints in warfare, for all your saints at rest. Your holy name, O Jesus, forevermore be blessed. For you have won the battle, that they might wear the crown. And now they shine in glory, reflected from your throne. All praise for your apostle, whose short-lived doubtings prove your perfect twofold nature and all your depth of love. We who await your coming desire your peace, O Lord. Grant us true faith to know you, made flesh yet God and Lord. All praise for him whose candor through all his doubt you saw. When Philip at the fig tree disclosed you in the law, discern beneath the surface, O Lord, what can be that by your truth made guileless, your glory we may see. Then let us praise the Father and worship God the Son, and sing to God the Spirit, eternal three in one, till all the ransom number fall down before the throne, ascribing power and glory and praise to God alone.
Good evening and welcome to Emmanuel/Oasis. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dan Berkland. I'm the pastor of Oasis. And for those of you who do know me, I'm still Dan. So anyway, I'm curious, how many of you growing up at one point or another had a nickname? Anybody here? Okay, come on. Okay, all of us. When I was a junior or senior in college, I worked at the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire bookstore. And one of the stipulations when you worked there was that you were given a nickname. And let me stress, you were given a nickname. You didn't pick it for yourself. I worked with people like LV, Junior, Smiley, Biff, Mel, Junior, Senior, Kleenex, Rooster. Interesting group of people. And they finally had it down to two different names for me after I'd worked there for a couple of weeks. It was between Viper, because I'm kind of an intense person, believe it or not, or Bruce. I hate to say it, it was unanimous. Bruce. And there are some people to this day, almost 20 years later, if I run into them on the street, they don't know me by my real name. They still will call me Bruce. It's one of those nicknames that I wish I could get rid of in my life. And thankfully, I don't run into many people from UW-Eau Claire these days, so it doesn't haunt me. And when I think about Thomas, the doubter, it's a nickname that really, when you look at his life in some ways, is a misnomer, and if nothing else, a nickname that he probably wishes were not given to him. Now, I want to step back a minute here, because we talk about him doubting. The thing is, I'm not sure if you ever think about this, doubt wouldn't be possible if we were forced to believe. Faith wouldn't be possible if there wasn't room to doubt or not believe. And the fact of the matter, if you stop and think about who we are as human beings, we tend to operate by faith. You know, you might talk to people, oh, well, I really can't have faith, or, you know, I'm not a member of the faith, whatever faith is. But do you stop and think about in your daily life how much you operate by faith. When you get into your car and back out onto the street and you're driving through town, how many of us have faith that the other drivers on the road know the rules of the road? That they understand that a red octagon means stop? That even if they're colorblind, they know the orientation of a stoplight to know which is red, which is green, so that when you have the green light, you can go through the intersection without being hit or T-boned. When you get on an airplane and you fly, you have faith that the individual sitting up there in the cockpit is a pilot who's had hundreds, if not thousands, of hours of training in a simulator or on other flights. He knows how to take off, or she knows how to take off, land the plane. They know how to communicate with air traffic control. You know, they didn't just steal the outfit from the dry cleaner for the day and decided to have fun. We operate by faith. What's really interesting is even scientists operate by faith. I think it's interesting that Thomas's character tonight was a scientist. I'm not sure how many of you know the name Peter Higgs. He is a subatomic physicist who was doing a lot of research back in the mid to late 1960s. And he began developing a theory that within the atom itself were particles so elemental, so basic, that they were responsible for every force in the universe with the exception of gravity. All of his calculations, all of his equations, all of his theories were pointing to the existence of some subparticle in an atom. The problem for Higgs was that he didn't have the technology available in the 1960s to prove this. And over the next, almost four decades, a number of physicists accepted his theory as true. They could not prove this, they could not see it, they could not touch it, but they believed in the existence of something called a boson, also referred to as the God particle. And it wasn't until a year and a half ago, in 2012, on the border between Switzerland and France, where they built this huge super collider, where I don't know how they do it, they get atoms accelerated at some astronomical rate of speed, and they smash them together. And in this cosmic collision, they discovered the boson that Higgs had theorized 40-plus years ago. It's called the Higgs boson particle, or you will hear it referred to as the God particle. And so to sit here and think that scientists, well, all we operate are by the facts, that, you know, unless we can see it, unless we can touch it, unless we can prove it, we don't believe it, is hogwash. So come to Thomas. I mean, obviously, he is perhaps best known for that episode following the resurrection, or at least the report of the resurrection. That unless I can place my hands in the wounds of his hands, touch the wound in his side, I will not believe. And it's really easy to be critical of Thomas. Here's the thing. Jesus shows up, allows Thomas the opportunity to cast aside his doubts, to see what he did not believe was in fact true. And let me just point something out, because, you know, it's really easy to sit here and be critical of Thomas. You know, how dare he doubt? You know, how, you know, well, first of all, women weren't credible, reliable witnesses in the first century, and they were the only ones who had seen Jesus at that point. So, okay, given the culture of the day, seems reasonable. But does anybody remember who else doubted, even prior to this? In Matthew chapter 11, there's a very interesting account. John the Baptist is sitting in prison, and you have to begin to wonder if he's questioning the career choice that God had chosen for him. You know, this wasn't what I... Okay, here's a man who before his birth was set apart by God to say, you are going to proclaim the path for the chosen one, the Messiah. He's sitting there knowing prison wasn't for reforming people in the ancient world. It was a place where you knew that execution was going to be coming. And he's got to be thinking to himself, did I waste my life? I see Jesus out there doing things, but this is not what I expected. So he sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? Okay, this is God's anointed. This is Thomas was just kind of a run-of-the-mill dude, okay? Let's be honest about it. Jesus, nothing special about Thomas at this point. John was chosen. He was anointed before his birth. Even he doubted. So for Thomas to doubt, in some ways, I say the precedent had already been set. I think here's the thing, though. With Thomas, he didn't remain stuck in his doubt. He wasn't paralyzed by his doubt. He didn't allow his doubt to send him into some sort of spiraling depression. He didn't condemn himself for having disbelief. Unfortunately, we do not have record of this in the scriptures, but if you begin to read into church history or church tradition, you begin to realize that there is a common theme that develops regarding Thomas, or a common story. And that is, he ends up more than 1,000 miles away from the city of Jerusalem, somewhere in India. And we don't exactly know when, but perhaps sometime in the mid to late 40s, perhaps the early 50s, you have to give time for him to travel, for, you know, this to take place. There is a tradition that he was martyred for his faith. That he took the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, that which he originally doubted, he believed in enough that he was willing to sacrifice his own life, that he was willing to travel hundreds, if not thousands of miles to share with people who would have never known. And what's really interesting is if you look up or do a word study on the word that's translated believe in the New Testament, or one of the most frequently used words, it's a word that is also sometimes translated as faith. Pistis or pistuo, for those of you who are theologically trained. And what's really interesting is when you read through the New Testament, rarely does the noun appear. More times than not, it's the verb, the act of having faith, the act of believing. It's not, you know, I believe that 2 + 2 = 4, but that doesn't really make a difference in how I live my life. If I believe something to be true, if I have faith in that to be true, I act on it. How many of you are at all familiar with a tightrope artist or daredevil, whatever, by the name of the Great Blondin? I see a few hands. He is perhaps most famously known for being the first man to successfully traverse Niagara Falls. He set up a tightrope from one end to the other. It's more than, 1,000 feet or something like that. I forget how long it is. And he did this numerous times. And what he would do is he'd walk across. People would gather on both the American and Canadian side. They're in awe. One day, he decided to sit down. He actually cooked an omelet out in the middle of the rope with, you know, the falls raging beneath him. And, you know, goes back and forth, does all sorts of bizarre things. And finally he says, you know, he takes a wheelbarrow across. And then he comes back and he says, okay, how many of you believe that I can actually take a man out in the wheelbarrow back and across? Everybody raises their hands. And then he says, who's willing? Okay, everybody believed that Blondin could do it. Nobody actually had faith that he could do it. And there's a part of me that says, I understand as we go through Lenten, the Lenten season, as we prepare for Easter, it's easy to look at how broken and how fallen the disciples were. I mean, they really are depicted as broken individuals. They all desert Jesus. Peter denies Jesus. It's really easy to come down on them. And yet what you begin to realize is that even though they failed, and yes, they failed with flying colors, they didn't stay there. The belief that they had in Jesus Christ motivated them to do things differently. They did not merely believe the word, they did what it said. And my hope and prayer for all of us, whether you're part of Emmanuel, whether you're part of Oasis, or I don't know how many of you have met the Hispanic congregation that meets here, the members of Iglesia, is that we don't simply believe this to be true, but that we have faith, that we celebrate and worship a risen Savior. Can I pray? Lord Jesus, I know there are many in our midst who believe you to be a historical figure, that there is actually ample extra-biblical evidence to your existence. It's hard to deny that you were real. And yet belief in that is not just enough. As John says in his gospel, his purpose in writing was so that we might believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And I pray that as we go through this Lenten season, as we prepare to remember the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, for which we are grateful, that we would not forget the rest of the story. That not only were you resurrected from the grave, but for those who were there who witnessed what you accomplished, that there was no longer room for doubt. That really the only thing they could do was believe and act on that belief. And I pray that you would give us the conviction, the strength, the courage that we need, not just to believe, but to live in faith. It is through your name and through the work that you did on the cross that we come to your Father in prayer. Thank you. Amen.
Page 9 of your bulletin, I invite you to rise as you are able. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
An angel went from God to a town called Nazareth, to a virgin whose name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, O highly favored, the Lord is with you. You shall bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus, the chosen one of God Most High." And Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. I live to do God's will. My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you. You have looked with love on your servant here, and bless me all my life through. Great and mighty are you, O Holy One. Strong is your kindness evermore. How you favor the weak and lowly one, humbling the proud of heart. You have cast the mighty down from their thrones and uplifted the humble of heart. You have filled the hungry with wondrous things and left the wealthy no part. Great and mighty are you, O faithful one. Strong is your justice, strong your love. As you promised to Sarah and Abraham, kindness forevermore. My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you. You have looked with love on your servant here, and blessed me all my life through.
Please join with me in the Gloria Patri. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. God of mercy, hold us in love. In peace, we pray to you.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For peace and salvation, we pray to you. For peace between nations, for peace between peoples.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For us who are gathered to worship and praise you.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all of your servants who live out your gospel. For all those who govern that justice might guide them.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all those who labor in service to others.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
Grant weather that nourishes all of creation. Keep watch on our loved ones and keep us from danger.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all the beloved who rest in your mercy.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
Help us, comfort us all of our days. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Praise and thanks to God.
May God the Father bless us and keep us. May Jesus be the light of our lives. May the Spirit of truth be our guide and path for all of our days. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Keep it.